telling you really to a subject rather more than a text, but I will take a text which does, I think, help on the subject, which is Amos chapter 3 and verse 6, and don't really want to go too much into the context and where we are with Amos, but it's preaching to the people of God, the people of Israel mainly, who were under attack from the Assyrians, and they were going to be receiving a great blow to them as a people. And he tells them in verse 6 there, shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it? Indeed, a question clearly that has the answer to it. Yes, there shall not be any evil in the city, but the Lord has not done it. Now, I'm particularly applying this, I'll tell you at the beginning, to the subject of the of this latest round of flu that is, we're hearing about. Thankfully, we haven't experienced yet personally. And so I want to apply this evil from God. Now, it's a difficult subject then, to think that such a thing will come from God. And yet that, we're told here, shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it. God is a sovereign God. He reigns, he predestines all things that come to pass. God is glorious and holy, and we are sinners. Now there's a general curse upon the world that we read about right back in Genesis chapter 3. We don't expect a simple and easy life. Right from the fall of man, when man rebelled against God. And in verse 17 of chapter 3, after the fall of man, unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. So the world has been cursed by God from the fall of man, and so it isn't an easy place in which to live. So there's a general effect of sin in the world that is going on generally. It affects everybody then. It went on from there, then evil increased in the early days of the Old Testament time, and God saw that it was evil continually, and then there was Noah's flood, and many other judgments of God have come down, and the effects of sin have come into the world, and murder and all sorts of terrible things have come about. Not the end of the story, thankfully. But there is a general effect of sin in the world, the fallen state of man, and God's cursing of the world. Again, I just say that isn't the end of the story, but it's part of the explanation. Then there are other things to consider here in what I call flu and God. When disaster strikes, it's important as Christians that we remember that in his wisdom, God has set out all things that are to come to pass. So in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So whatever comes to pass, whether it seems to us to be good or bad, evil or good, then we can know, we can take this, if we're Christians, if we're those that have been called according to God's purpose, that love him, we know that all these things, though it seems strange, they work together for good. There's nothing that happens by chance. So when evil happens in a city, or anywhere, then as people say, or often people of the world, don't understand, they say, well, there's a reason for it. Well, nothing is meaningless. Funny that they say that there's a reason for it when They often don't believe in God, supposedly, but they see somehow that things working in a certain way. Now we have to remember that for bad things as well as good things. There is especially the case with significant events. So Jesus makes a contrast between lesser and greater things that are nevertheless all ordained by God. So in Luke chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, he says, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God?" So he knows the birds, every bird. We know we've got a bird living in a cage just down here, haven't you? And you know. But the ones outside, they're all known by God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Well, that's quite insignificant to us, perhaps. "Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." So there's a comparison there. There's something more significant, which is the human being that's made by God. Now, even kings and presidents are set up and down by God. Romans 13, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Now, of course, people object to this teaching that God sends trouble, evil, because they do not want to believe that God is there, taking notice of them, going to judge them. This thing, they won't want to accept this, you see. Now, these objections need to be ruled out. The first thing, of course, is that evil here, it doesn't say sin. It doesn't say that God sins. It says that God brings evil. Now, this is more as one of the commentator, Jameson, Fawcett and Brown, which I just discovered. I've got an old copy which I bought for £3.50. This great big book, old book. It's a superb commentary, from what I've seen of it. Very brief, but explains things so simply. I would really, it leaves Matthew Henry's quite verbose, if we're allowed to say such, in comparison. But Jameson, Fawcett and Brown, every little phrase, and they just... Anyway, that's all to the side. They say, the evil of sin is from ourselves. The evil of trouble is from God, whoever be the instruments. Just sums it up really very, very, very nicely there. But I'll be a bit more like Matthew Henry and say a little bit more on it. God allows evil to come upon his people as a chastisement, and upon his enemies as a punishment. Although we didn't note in Amos it says there's a punishment as well. So, also, the when death comes, it is, as Romans 6 says, the wages of sin. You say, well, people say, well, you know, somebody died of this or they died of that. Well, actually, they died of sin, the same as we all die. We die because of sin. There can be the secondary cause, maybe cancer or something like that. But the primary cause of death is sin. When death comes, it is an evil. But it is a just reward. So God is not being evil himself. Rather, he's being the righteous judge. Examples in the Bible, we heard those in the prayer there of in David's time and Moses' time, when he brought many people were slain by plagues, and then they turned to God and it ceased. You see, when death comes, it is an evil, but it's a just reward. So God is not being evil; rather, he's being righteous. In the time of Noah, his flood was a disaster. You think a terrible evil. It came into the world when this giant flood happened. Yet, a disaster, the scale of which has never been seen again. Only 8 souls were saved, yet it was for good to stop the wickedness and to enable righteousness to continue until the time of Christ. When Joseph was sold into slavery, by his brothers. The Bible tells us they thought that they realized that they'd done evil, but they were told, well, God meant it for good. And so, again, the world was saved through Joseph. And likewise, the greatest example, when Jesus was crucified, the Bible tells us it was by wicked hands, and yet that it was the Lord's will to bruise him. So it was in Amos's day that the people of Israel had rebelled against God, and they were to be chastised. Evil was to come upon them by the Assyrians taking them. An evil thing from the point of view of the people of God, although it was from God. God was not being evil, but was inflicting the chastisement on the people to bring them, it's a type of preaching, isn't it? To bring them to repentance. Now in the present day, we have in this city this evil in the form of swine flu. And we must say that shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it. It should be turning people to God, this whole thing. It should be a great warning to people to turn to God, lest something worse befall them. Are we to be like the God-haters who say that these things have nothing to do with God, or are we to accept that there is a reason from God for this? We must clearly accept that it is from God, just as Amos would have said. Now, some people have died, and according to the government forecasts, many more people will die as a result of this flu. A few days ago they were saying, I didn't hear any news yesterday, but I think it was on Friday, they were predicting up to about 65,000 people in the UK might die. I don't know whether that's still the figure. So, the important thing for a Christian is to be ready. It's to answer the question, what happens if you die, isn't it? What happens if it's not just, do I get this flu and do I survive? Well, we trust that 95% of us will survive if we get it at the rates that they talk about. Perhaps more than that survive. But if we don't, you see, that's the question that should be being asked in the country at the moment. What happens to the people who die? They don't just die and that's the end. They die and then they meet the judge. After death, the judgment. They meet God. So this is, it should be bringing a good opportunity. So we have really three things to consider here. The judgment of God upon his enemies, upon evildoers, it just brings them to an end. Then, for the people of God, it's a fatherly chastisement. You know, the church today, we hear, the church isn't what it should be. Well, some great grief, as it is in many countries, persecution. It brings people a much sharper in their walk with God, and may do that for us. And then, it's also a great preaching opportunity. Almost, it preaches for itself. But we need to pray for preachers that they'll be able to use this flu as a great opportunity for people to listen to preaching. So we've been indicating a little bit that there's a difference then in God's judging his enemies and chastising his people. And so to people who don't understand Christianity, to them, a punishment and a chastisement are the same thing. If something bad happens to you, it's bad, and they try to avoid it at all costs. But for the Christian, there's a vital distinction between the two. The unbeliever will be punished for his sin, but Jesus has died for the sins of his people. So there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit, Romans chapter 8. So, for the believer, there is no condemnation. You see, these things come apart, but it's not actually condemnation, it's chastisement when these things are brought close to us. Now, we see this in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee, or disciplines. It's teaching us. Teaching us by, as it were, by giving us a little smack, as it were, or something like that. Proverbs 13, verse 24, indeed, speaks to the child. He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chastiseth him betimes. And then in Hebrews, where these things are brought together, chapter 12 of Hebrews, verse 6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And then in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. See, it seems grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So, now we just want to consider fairly briefly how this flu virus would affect us. And I've divided it into four groups. How, firstly, to consider ourselves, then our loved ones, then our neighbours, and then ministers of the gospel. Firstly, ourselves. My like to think that it would only be the really bad people who would die from swine flu. You know, it'll get those all the murderers and the rapists and the paedophiles, the terrorists and the muggers. But Luke chapter 13 that we read earlier, and I just read again the first five verses, says, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. So he'd killed them in a very horrible way as well. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye, or do you think, that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? Were these people, because this bad, evil thing came upon them, were they greater sinners than the others? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. All of them. It didn't give any exceptions there. They all needed to repent. They were all sinners. It didn't try and distinguish here in this case whether anyone was a worse sinner. They all were in great danger because of their own sin. We can always look at other people's sin, can't we? But what about our own sin? We must consider ourselves before God. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them. Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? A tower fell on them. You think, well, that happened to them. You say, well, look, the tower fell on them. They must have been pretty bad people to be walking on 18. There's only 18. Everyone else was. If those 18 people, he says, nay, except ye repent, ye should all likewise perish. So as we said before, death is the wages of sin. All are set to face this. And Romans 3 tells us that there's nobody good. There's none good. There's none that seeks God. There's none good. All have gone away. All have gone astray like lost sheep. So, what about us? This is the question. Are we ready? What would happen to us then if this flu didn't? We didn't only got the flu, but if we were to die from it, we would have to give. Are we ready to give an account to our God? And it comes, doesn't it, at this time suddenly? Some of us, we may think, well, we've got many years. We've kind of got a little sort of a plan sketched out for the next few years in our life. And suddenly we're thinking, well, actually, maybe this won't all happen at all. Could happen quite unexpectedly, quite quick. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So if we are Christians, we have turned to the Lord Jesus Christ. I won't give you a full explanation of how we trust in Christ. It's God's gift to us, isn't it? He calls his people, as it was with Amos. They were a chosen people, and all that have been trusting in Jesus Christ for eternal life were chosen. And well, these things, they make us realize that our sins, what our sins deserve. We should be very humble before God. If you are believing on Christ, then you know that there is death to come to me, the same as all men. I'm still have this wages of sin is death. I'm still to die. Maybe you think it's strange in a way. Why should we still die? Christ has borne my sins, but we still have death to face. But it's for us believers. It's a door, as it were, into being with the Lord, into eternal life. It's in a way. It's a conquered death, the death that the Christian has to face. It's the greatest change that's to come. It's the best things are yet to come. It's though we somehow long to be in this body still, don't we? In a sense, we love to be with our loved ones. We need each other and the help and support we give to one another, and we miss people when they go. But for the person who dies in the Lord, they go to be with the Lord, to something much, much better, much, much greater. If this flu comes and it just lasts, I think it's a short time, and you rapidly are taken, you can almost see it coming upon you, and you would long have this longing to be with the Lord. But we must consider ourselves, because this is only the case for those whose sins are covered by the blood of Christ, and whose righteousness stands for them in the judgment when they meet the Lord. We're completely safe. The Christian is, as it were, from this flu. They aren't safe from the effects of flu, but they are saved from the judgment on it. They are brought through the judgment and into eternal life. It's a great and wonderful thing. But then we must consider whether that is us. If it is, we have a joy. Our peace is not destroyed by these evils that come upon us. We know that we'll be brought through it, just like Jeremiah was brought through the Babylonian captivity. Just like Christ was brought through the cross and raised again on the third day, so the Christian's life can never be destroyed. Second, we must consider our loved ones. Some are losing, at a tender age, perhaps, their very loved ones. Now, what is the Christian response to this? I suggest to you that it's that of Job. It has to be that of Job, and it's, again, this is a place to examine ourselves. Of course, our prayer for our loved ones is that they will be saved, that they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, so that if this befalls them, then they will enter into eternal life. They will not be in hell, but they will be with the Lord. That must be our greatest prayer. And yet, our attitude of loss, of course, is very real. Job wept bitterly. He suffered greatly with the loss, not only personally in his body, but of his family that he lost. That was very, very hard for him. But he said this. He said in Job chapter 1, verse 21 and 2, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly." The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. And I would say, learn those words in preparation for your loss. We will all lose loved ones at one point. We will still grieve naturally. Don't be afraid that by learning these words you have become hard-hearted, that you won't love those that you've lost still, or anything like that. But this will be God's blessing to you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When you say blessed be the name of the Lord, when you give honor and glory to God, that he gave, he took away, the Lord of our people will keep them, with him. He'll take them back to himself. Then you give God his glory and his place. And you don't sin and charge God foolishly. And you will find that to be a great help. Pray for your family to be saved. Perform your duties towards them. Love them. Serve them, obey them, honor them. Reverence your friends and family particularly. But give honor and blessing to the Lord's name. Then thirdly, our neighbors. If this comes to pass, as has been predicted at the moment, then many of our neighbors will perish. Are they saved? Have we told them about the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way to the Father? Yes, we know it's the sovereignty of God that saves. God himself chooses who to save and calls them. But has he not given us this great opportunity to warn people of the reality of life and death, of God's righteous judgment and of his great salvation? Now finally, that's brief, but I encourage you with that. I know it's not easy sometimes to open conversations with those we feel this obligation towards, to warn them. But the subject will come up now, often, and so what else are we to say about this swine flu? It's not all just about the prevention. Yes, let's be flu friends to people, etc. Let's be kind to those who are grieving. But there is this great ministry that all of us have to say of the importance of, if you do get it, and if you do die, then are you prepared? That's the one thing that we need to be prepared of most of all. Now, finally, ministers, as we've said, I don't mean government ministers are in many ways quite powerless, but the ministers of the church, so much of the time, so many of the things you read of the churches and what they're on about, it's so vain and superfluous compared to this great, the great important ministry of the Word of God, to preach the gospel, that people will be saved in the day of judgment, that they may have eternal life. This is the beginning of the life of the church in Christ. People having Christ as their Savior, truly, to turn to him. And what an opportunity this gives here for the preaching of the gospel, just like it is on a one-to-one basis. But there should be something in the newspaper, swine flu. But the bishop says, now is the time to turn to God and be saved, lest ye fall into God's wrath. These should be the headlines, not just, oh, the government, blaming the government haven't done enough, this should be, or whatever panic and excuses are made. Now is the time to turn to the Lord. This is a country that has turned away from God. There's a national message here. Is it surprising that we're losing our soldiers in battles when we're turning away from God? Do we expect God to uphold us as a nation? Or are we going to fall? The people of this land need to be turning to God in their droves. This is the message of the church to the nation. Yes, of compassion also, but of preaching the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us be gracious in our manner, but let us all witness to the great saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ourselves, you see, we are no better than anybody else, but we're saying, here is the lifeboat. Here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe on him, and thou shalt be saved. Pray for the ministers of the churches, that they may boldly hold forth the word of God. There will be a ministry to the bereaved, of course. That is important. But this great opportunity to preach Christ, his blood, and his righteousness, the power of salvation unto all that believe. Amen.